who needs no introduction to all of us. John, we welcome you and look forward to what you have to say.
Well, good morning, church. What a beautiful time of worship. I was thinking, I didn't go to church camp too often growing up. I actually didn't get to church camp until I was in college. And that was after I became a youth leader. So when I finally went and we got the camp time of worships, there was something special about those. And this morning reminded me just how special worship can be. As minimalistic as it is, you guys sang beautifully to the Lord. So thank you for singing. Can I just continue that time of worship in prayer with you? So I'm going to guide you. We're going to go through the first little part of the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll get started on what's actually on my paper to do. So I just want to remind you that the Lord's Prayer is very personal. It starts off with "Our Father." So if you would think for a moment, how has the Lord fathered you this week? Was he there for you in tender moments? Did he discipline you somehow? And then hallow his name for that. Thank you, God, for disciplining. Thank you, God, for being present. Thank you, God, for being tender and patient and long-suffering with us. Thank you, God, for this beautiful moment where your presence just shows us it doesn't matter what instruments are in the room or who's on the stage, but where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, you are present. Thank you for being present with us this morning. Father, we pray your kingdom come. Whatever that means for each individual, whatever that means for each individual and for us as a collective today, God, your kingdom come in our lives, that people might see you in us and be glorified, you might be glorified in us. Lord, whether that means you're asking us to be more loving towards people, more gentle, or to speak the name of Jesus to the folks that are in our lives, or to have a little bit of faith of whatever it is that you're asking us to do so that we might reach out and do that. Father, we pray your will be done over our own. Whatever that looks like in each one's life, that we seek you first. Help us to do that. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your presence this morning. I pray those online would also just have a bit of a taste of what is we have here presently, Lord. Let your presence be with them as well. God, we need you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to thank you for allowing me to be absent last week. Last week I went up to Northern Indiana. A pastor that I love dearly passed away. And it was a good time of mourning and grieving. So, bear with me this morning. It may not be as jokey as it usually is, but I pray the Lord blesses you. And, okay. I thought I was going to be a little more together talking about that. So, the last time I was with you, I have to move on or I'll continue to cry. Lord, help me. The last time I was with you, I told you about my journey into the beginning of the kingdom of God and studying that. And I challenged us that Jesus has to be king of our lives and he has to be king of our church or we're in trouble. with the king. Do you remember? So, I hope you were able to make Jesus king of your life since then. It was a little more on the forefront of your brain of Jesus, you need to be king. I pray for the search committee, Jesus be king. I pray for the youth ministry, Jesus be king. I pray for the nursery and the children's ministry and all the ministries in the church, Jesus be king. I pray for all your lives that Jesus would be king. Boy, what a richness there is when we realize we're not in charge. It's so freeing. It's very freeing. So the number one principle that we're going to be using and operating in this morning, you ready for the principle? Is that we are agreeing with Jesus about his model prayer. Can we agree with Jesus this morning? Is that okay? That we agree with the King and his model prayer, which is so personal. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. I remember this prayer is really personal to each one of us. It should be. It's not just some generic thing that we're supposed to be praying. Okay, this is what Jesus told us to pray. This is what we will pray. But Jesus outlines this thing. It's almost like a fill-in-the-blank he gives you with a little helpful guide as you go along to make it personal. So, last week I told you my journey into studying the kingdom of God and what that meant for my life and hopefully for us as a church. And or last week, the last time we spoke. And this morning, I want to ask the question, what does that look like for us to personally manifest the kingdom of God in our own lives? Because that's a little different. It's one thing to make Jesus king. It's another thing to actually live in it. Okay, Jesus, you're king, but what does that look like? So how does that happen? What's it look like? I'm going to ask you a very simple question, and I want a Sunday school answer, please. Ready? Who are we supposed to look like as Christians? Come on, right? Jesus. You could be a little more confident in that answer. That is definitely one to be confident in. Jesus. Be confident in Jesus. That's right. We're supposed to look like Jesus. The King. We're supposed to look like the King Jesus. Before Jesus ever proclaimed the kingdom, before he ever said, all right, it's time, the kingdom is at hand, something else happened just before it. He had to receive the key to the kingdom so that he could access all the kingdom values, all the power, all the characteristics he needed for his earthly ministry and for his personal life. He needed the key to the kingdom. And it's a very simple key, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descends. So if you would, open up to Mark chapter 1. It's very few verses to read. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. If you need to know the page number, I didn't put it in the bulletin this week, and but it looks like we might all have our own Bibles, which is good. So Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 online. I believe it should be on the screen because Daniel Noss is good like that. So let me read it for you. It says this, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And we'll stop there. In true preacher fashion, there was way too much to preach in these three verses. Way too much. We could talk about the Trinity, because right here they are. He is. He's one, right? So he's here. All three in one. They are. I don't know how to say that. He's royalty. He can speak about himself in plural form. So here's God all together in one, and this beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, so gentle, so awesome. And then here's the voice from heaven, this booming voice. And he says three things to Jesus for others to hear. You are my son, I love you, and I am well pleased with you. So this morning, I want to do this. I want to break up what the Father says to Jesus. Because we are to be like who? Jesus. And if we are like Jesus, God the Father says the very same thing to us. We are his children, we are loved, and he is pleased with us. And I want to tell you this morning how each one of those can happen, right? It has to happen through the Holy Spirit. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, these three things, immediate, boom, there they are. So I want to show you what difference this makes when the Holy Spirit transforms our lives and kingdom values actually come out in us and we live kingdom characteristics and values. This is it right here. This is where, so step one, seeking the King. Step two, let's live it out. And this is how we live it out in the Holy Spirit. So we'll dive into our very first one, our very first Holy Spirit transformation into kingdom values, into kingdom people. And this is it. Kingdom people have different identities. Kingdom people have different identities. You're not the same you anymore as you once were. I hope you can say that. And we see this when God the Father says to Jesus, you are my son. Not just the son of Mary. You are my son. I'm claiming you. When we say yes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, upon belief, God looks at you and he says, you are my child. You are mine. You are my son. You're my daughter. You're not my enemy anymore. Because the Bible talks about those that don't believe in Jesus as enemies of God. Those that are friends of the world, he says, are enemies of God. That is a terrifying thought. We say yes to Jesus, you are now transformed, you're different. As a Christian, as a kingdom person, we have to let go of our own kingdom. Is that fair? It's not your kingdom anymore, it's the King's kingdom lived out in you. You have to let go of your own kingdom, which means letting go of your own labels, letting go of your own self-prescribed identities. What you were once self-identifying as is no more. With Jesus. Jesus decides your identity when you say yes. Instead, we allow the King to give us a makeover, a brand new life. We aren't the same anymore. We are starting out with a brand new identity. We are now children of God. We aren't orphaned anymore by the world. You are no longer orphans, alone, shuddering in the dark, aimlessly trying to find love. You are now God's. You are possessed by him, not like possession, but you are owned by him. You are now his. My children belong to me. I own them, right? Until I no longer own them and I kick them out. But boy, what a joyous thing to have children. They are blessings. And God looks at you and he goes, you're my blessing. You're my child. You belong to a family. You belong right here in the Father's arms as a child of God and in the Father's family. You belong here, right here. God loves you. You are his child. You belong to this family of the church. At the moment we say yes to Jesus, yes, you are my King. Yes, I believe you rose from the dead. We receive the Holy Spirit and become new people. We aren't of this world anymore, but the kingdom of God. We are of the kingdom of God. Romans Romans 8, 14 through 16 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God," we have been talking about the Spirit of God, right? So upon belief, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. And it comes upon us like it came upon Jesus. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship, to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father." We are able to pray personally to a God that loves us. We receive the Holy Spirit and immediately changed, brand new. You are not you anymore. You are now children of God. Your life has been purchased. It's been bought. It's not yours anymore. It's God's. Our first identity, very first identity, hear me, your first identity is child of God. Not man, not woman, not any other title you want to try to give yourself or label or identity. It is child of God. And then anything else that you try to attach to that, if it is contrary to child of God, if it is contrary to the Father's family norms, it doesn't fit, does not belong to you. In my house, if my son tries to call himself other than Sean, Michael, or Bennett David, we'll go, I don't know about that. We gave you a name. This is who you are. Don't try to take up names that don't belong to you. You are child of God first, and everything else stems from that. Let me ask you this question. What are you accepting in your life, child of God, that shouldn't be there? That's contrary to your very first identity. Which leads us to our next way that the Spirit transforms us as into kingdom people. And it is this: kingdom people have a different place to abide. Which sounds very fancy, it's very pastoral to say it, but I can't wait to explain it to you. It's awesome. Kingdom people have a different place to abide. And we see that in the very second thing the Father says to Jesus, "Whom I love, you are my son, and I love you." We have a different place to abide, a different place to live in. Before Jesus, I sat and lived in filth and shame and confusion and fear and self-pleasure. Am I the only one? Before Jesus, anyone want to testify to the work of Jesus in your life? Looks like I'm the only one. Okay, hopefully you changed that this morning. That's where I sat. And if you're sitting there in that this morning, you're living in that, I have good news for you. That can end today, right now. It can end. You don't have to sit in the filth and the shame and the guilt anymore. You can live in God's love. We are now, as kingdom people, we may live in God's love. It's a place to abide in, a place to live in. Jesus speaks with his disciples, actually, about this, and he says it very plainly. So if you're confused about what I'm saying, listen to Jesus. He might make it a little clearer. In John 14, he speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. And I will show myself to them." And then Judas, not Iscariot, not the betrayer, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." What these verses are not saying you need to hear this. These verses are not saying you have to be good enough to earn God's love. It's not what they're saying. These verses are saying that if you love God, you will abide in His commands. You will live in His commands, which is essentially saying, if I love you, I'm going to listen to you and obey you. My children, when I discipline them, I've taken on the practice that I learned from someone, that when I discipline them now, it's almost like discipleship. I show them where they go wrong in God's word, but I also let them know it's not the most loving thing to punch your brother in the face. Is that fair? It's not the most loving thing to yell at your parents and disagree and argue all the time. Child of God, it is not loving to punch your sibling in the face. It is not loving to look at God's commands and go, "Nah, I don't like that one." Do you hear me? You're not abiding in God's love if you're not abiding in His commands. God is showing you how to love Him. This is God's love language. If you want to love me, here, I'll give it to you. This is how you can be close to me. The commands aren't there just to go, "Oh, caught you. You did that one wrong. Oh, I got you this time. Now it's hell." He's looking at you going, "Would you come a little closer? I want to love you. And I can't do that if you can't listen. Please obey. Abide in my love. I want to live with you." In our house, we take off our shoes at the door. Might be similar to you, but I'll tell you why we take our shoes off at the door. It's not so that we can have a command for our children to go, "We want a clean house, take your shoes off." Or to make our guests feel weird about their stinky feet. It's so we love our children well. Our children play on that floor. They lay on that floor. They sit on that floor. Sometimes they put their nasty tongues on that floor. I don't know what they're doing to the floor, but I don't want other people's filth on them. And so to love them well, I have people take off their shoes at the door. Does this make sense? It's not just to have a command to have a command. It's to love someone well. God's not giving us commands just to give us commands. It's to love us well, so that we can draw near to Him and love Him well. God gives Jesus for you as a demonstration of love. He died on the cross and bore every ounce of your wrath, of my wrath. And what's our response? I don't like that one. Be careful, child of God, to live in the love of your Father as kingdom people. Don't live like that sacrifice didn't matter. We have a love like none other to abide in and live in. We have an opportunity to love back with more than just lip service. We have an opportunity to have heartfelt actions and affections lived out in our own lives as living sacrifices. Show God you love Him this week with something that you do. Hopefully it's with your whole life. But if you have to start small, start small. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Pray, "Holy Spirit, I need you. I know that area of my life I'm not surrendering to you. I surrender it now. Holy Spirit, I know you've been convicting me about this commitment that I have not been keeping to your commandment. And I give that to you now. I want to commit to that." Abiding His love. And this leads us to our last kingdom people transforming thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Kingdom people have a different faith focus. Kingdom people have a different faith focus. And we see this with Jesus, the very last thing that the Father says to him, I am well pleased with you. I am well pleased with you. Someone might be thinking, well, shouldn't you have waited to keep the obey the commands part for I am well pleased with you and not for the love part? And well, we've already addressed the love part, and Jesus talking very clearly and exclusively about God's love and abiding in it by keeping the commands, right? So what is this part? How is God pleased with us outside of just keeping commands? And I think God makes it that distinction on purpose. And it's really interesting. What happens when we are living lives in obedience and living, attempting to live in God's love by loving Him, by obeying Him, and then all of a sudden life falls apart? Something serious happens. Someone you love dies. Someone you've been praying for healing for months and years isn't healed. And I could go on and on with situations, right? What happens when life gets hard? There are trials and tribulations and issues. What's left? It's faith. That's what's left. Start out child of God, dig into that love by obeying some commands, and all of a sudden life gets difficult and all that's left is faith. Standing on a foundation that we can't see and having a hope in a returning King to make all things that are wrong right. That's what we have left is faith. Hebrews 11:6. One of the verses that I remind myself of all the time, because boy, am I guilty of going, hey God, I hope you're pleased with me. Look what I did for you. That's not what it is. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. The Word of God rarely uses the word impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I hear the positive side of some hard times at the last part of that verse. The positive side of hard times. Because anyone who comes to Him, prayer, must believe He exists. That this God that we've been praying to the whole time and learning about, He's the God that provides. He's the God that heals. These are names of God. He's the God that fights for me. Right? He's the God that's present. God that comforts. God of peace. These are names of God. We have to believe He exists. That this God of comfort actually exists. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him, who earnestly seek Him. Which means we have to actually persist in our seeking, which is also pain. It's painful to continue to pray, to continue to pray, to earnestly seek. It's painful. But He rewards those who do that. We got to believe it. All we have left is faith. This is what pleases God. You got to go back to the first part of the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this here, persevering, enduring in faith, this is what pleases God. When God looked at Jesus, God the Father, and said, I am pleased with you. What had Jesus endured for 30 years while He waited for His ministry to begin? I can't imagine. Hardly any of it is described. We know that His stepfather is never mentioned after the temple, so maybe He lost His stepdad. That would hurt. Maybe because He was so different, being perfect, People made fun of him and persecuted him before he even ever stepped into ministry. He knew what it was like to be lowly, the king of the universe being lowly, susceptible to hunger and thirst and disease and pain. We don't have a king that can't relate to us. We got to have faith that he's not sitting up there going, you'll get through it. It'll be fine. Last week, I was at Bethel Baptist Church with an honor to preach in the stead of Pastor Jim Boffman. Man, it was an honor and a privilege. And I preached the message, obviously 3 points because I'm a preacher. These were my 3 points. God affirms our feelings. He doesn't make heartbroken people feel bad about being heartbroken. He affirms them. And there's plenty of examples of that in Scripture. God bears our pains with us. He doesn't just sit on the throne and go, come on, I'm rooting for you. He jumps into the pain and he cries with us. And the example is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And then you look at the story in context of the shortest verse in the Bible and you see Jesus jumping into the pain of these sisters. God doesn't just sit far off somewhere. He's in it with you. You got to have faith. He's in it with you. And then my last thing was that God carries us into hope. He doesn't just leave us where we are in our pain. He picks us up. He comforts us. He bears the pain with us. He carries us into a hope for tomorrow, where tomorrow has no more death, no more tears. Every tear is dried. There is joy everlasting. We have a tomorrow to look forward to. Have faith, church. Right now, we are in pain. We don't have a senior pastor. Have faith that God is preparing our lead pastor to come to us. Right? Have faith. That's what's left. Can I remind you of this last verse? We talked about it the last time I was here. I want to remind you again. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, is what Jesus says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All of them. Child of God, know that you are loved and you belong in the family. You have a brand new identity. You aren't the same you anymore. You have a way, you have a new thing to learn if you haven't began to learn it already. Look at Jesus for how to live that out as an actual Son of God. Look to Jesus. Child of God, you have a love to abide in. You're not aimless anymore. You have a love to jump into. The Father's arms are wide open. He's given us commands so that we can love him and he can love us. And it's a mutual exchange. It's not really too mutual because his is way better than ours. But it's there. It's ready. He is ready with open arms. And he wants to be pleased in us, pleased with us. Hold on to that faith. Don't let go. Hold on. Let him be pleased with you. Let him take delight in your faith. Let him bear it with you. God loves you so much. These are the marks of a transformed kingdom person when they have the Holy Spirit. Live in your identity. Abide in God's love. And hold on to that faith so God can be pleased with you. Can't wait to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Fight the good fight. Finish your race. Keep the faith. Let me pray for us as the music team comes. Father, thank you for your love for us. Help us to abide in that love. God, we need you. Help us, Lord. Be gracious to us. Thank you for your new mercies today. Help us to live in those mercies as living sacrifices, according to Romans 12. Thank you for your love for your church and for your presence. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus with our last song, to reflect on anything that you've challenged us with. Help us to confront those things, to be committed to you, to live in the things you asked us to live in. God, we love you. Holy Spirit, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And sing with us one more time this morning.